We welcome you this morning. A number of announcements. We call your attention to the ones in the bulletin. We'll just go down the list. Today is the fourth Sunday of the month, not the fifth Sunday, not the last Sunday, but the fourth Sunday. And it's time for our regular fourth Sunday fellowship dinner. And if you got confused about the last Sunday versus the fourth Sunday and didn't remember, or you're visiting, we just encourage you to stay anyhow. Always a good time to get together, and we trust that you can join us after the service for our regular Sunday fellowship dinner. There's a box in the hallway, and again, you can talk to Andy and Phyllis Anderson if you have questions, but they are looking for things that they can take back for their ministry in Budapest and other parts of the Eastern Europe and area there. And so if you have something that you can help them with, it's in the box is back there in the hallway, and they would appreciate that. Very important announcement, at least important to me and to Chris, that the choir begins on Wednesday, September 2nd at 8 o'clock. We'll have our first rehearsal. And if you're not sure how you would fit in, you might talk to Chris about that. But we would really encourage you to join with us as we begin our rehearsals. It's a good ministry. It helps a lot in the services. It's just a blessing to be in it. And we would encourage you, if you're at all interested and able, to join with us. There are practice CDs, people who have been in the choir before. If you want to hear what we're going to be working on this fall, there are practice CDs back there, and you can pick one up after the service today. Announcement regarding the hospitality happenings. The groupings of three families or so that have been meeting together once a month. This will go on for one more month. And then there will be a sign-up sheet, and the groups will be shuffled. So for your particular group, if you are unable to get together in one of your times over the last 3 months, the current groups will stay for one more month, and then we'll have the sign-up sheet in the foyer, and you can continue. It'll be shuffled. And if you weren't in the first batch, you can put your name on that list and get involved in it and enjoy that particular aspect of fellowship and hospitality. On the back, announcement for the 7th and 8th graders. Ben and Beth Bartholomew will be heading up this work, and there'll be a meeting next week after the morning service. And so parents and junior high kids as well, consider this. And plan on being here for that meeting. If you have questions that need to be answered before, you can talk to Ben or Beth, and they'll be glad to try to help you. But that will be meeting next Sunday after the service. If you can, if you are interested in boarding a single young man for the school year at U of A, you can talk to Bart Brown. This man will be with the Navigator Edge Corps. And this is the part of the Navigator ministry that Michael Allenbarger is with down at A&M. So it's a good ministry. It's just their particular program, that name, and these single guys. These are the guys that are working on the campus with the students and under the oversight of a NAV staff member. And it's there's a need for taking care of at least one young man for this school year. And if you can help out, you can talk to Bart Brown for that. I just included on the back just a quote that's been a great help to me in difficult times over the years. And I just thought it might be helpful to some here. Friends are saying to me, what are people who are living by faith going to do when money gets tight and depression comes? This is written back in the early 1900s. The thought comes to me that the real question is, what are people who are not living by faith going to do? And so it's been a help to me. I trust maybe that quote might be a little bit of an encouragement to some of you. In Scripture, we are encouraged, among other things, to honor those who deserve honor. We are privileged today to have a very honorable, honor-worthy person. And we're going to have, she's going to be mad, but Miss Carol, will you please come up here? The word is out that, if you just come up here and stand, please. The word is out that she has been here for 60 years teaching God's word. And that's older than some of you have been even around. Faithful, blessing not only to this church, but to the whole area. You can't go anywhere without finding somebody that's been in one of Miss Carol's and Miss Jewel's, but Miss Carol's Bible classes. And we certainly are blessed to know her and to have just a small part in her ministry and to just have her around. It is a blessing. So Janet's going to come up, give her a corsage so that you'll know who she is. She's the lady with the flowers. And we have a little, some of you got, under cover of darkness, got your words to the song. Jean Green, are you going to come up and lead them, or do you want me to? The ladies' Bible studies is going to come up and sing a song. And because there's not a whole lot of them, we're going to sing with them. But these words to the melody of Blessed Assurance. But this is the ladies, Thursday ladies Bible study. They worked up these words, and this is also part of in honor of Miss Carol, and we are just very grateful for this.
If you'll all stand now, and we'll just continue our time of singing with number 21. Stand up and bless the Lord. It's number 21.
Bless the Lord, your God, with heart and soul and mind.
a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for Miss Carol and for others like her that are good examples for us. We just pray today that as we gather and as we sing your praise, Lord, we ask that you would teach us today to be better servants for you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to number 85, we want to sing, Glorious is Thy Name, O Lord. It's number 85. To turn to John chapter 21. Ron is going to read for us today.
We'll be reading John 21, 1 through 23. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger and dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Lord, today it's a question we must ask ourselves. Do we really love you? I just ask that as John comes this morning to open your word to us, that you would help us to determine that in our hearts. Lord, help us to listen to what you've said so easily from this passage to see that sometimes we're not really listening to what you say and we become confused. Lord, show us this morning from your word how that we must follow you and serve you in the days to come. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Next hymn is number 368. If you'll take your hymnals and stand. All for Jesus I surrender, all my days and hours. Let my lips speak forth his praise, resting beneath his wings. We'll sing All for Jesus, number 368. Thank you. you'll turn to the back, number 651. We'll read this responsively, but we'll start with the outside sections, and then the middle section will respond with the bold. So I'll read with the outside sections, and the rest can, in the middle section can read with John. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master.
It is not for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master.
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.
Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another.
By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
And turn back to number 372. We'll sing all four verses straight through, and then we'll sing the refrain only at the end, after all four verses. Number 372.
To please him in all that I do.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And would you please turn to Luke chapter 9. Pray, please. Father, it is truly amazing that the glorious King of Kings would deign to call us His beloved, would let us rest beneath His wings. As we contemplate that, it is only appropriate that we respond in a way that would be recognizing His work on our behalf, that it would truly be a response of a disciple, one who would follow Him wherever and however He leads. Father, cause us to think deeply about our lives. We do call ourselves Christians. We bear the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to reflect that in the way we live. Thank You for this time. And as always, Father, we are thankful for Your people who are gathered here. You know our hearts. You know how busy they get. Pray that we might focus on who we are and how we got here, in whose name we carry today. Quiet us just for a while before You, and speak to us, we pray. In Your name, amen. Probably really ought to have Miss Carol come and talk about discipleship today, but she wouldn't. It really is a privilege to know her. I really am thankful. Last week, if you remember, we talked about another one of the several ramifications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and specifically how it would affect our lives, and we just brought out the idea that the ramification that we were concerned about for our life is that because of His resurrection, we have not only a Savior, but a living Lord. And we suggested, maybe strongly, very definitely, that I think we've been raised with some defective theology. We have postulated a person that is impossible to exist. And certainly unbiblical. To take Jesus Christ and separate Him into two parts. Get saved now because He's Savior, and at some point later on in our life, determined by perhaps our convenience, but certainly at some point later on in our life, we'll let Him be Lord. And I suggested that that cannot exist. You cannot take a person and separate him into two parts. And in John chapter 21 last week, in the passage that Ron read for us today, we looked at it a little bit as a post-resurrection appearance where Jesus was teaching His disciples something of what it meant for them to have a risen Lord, not just a Savior, but a risen Lord. And He concluded that lesson with the command, if you will, certainly an invitation, perhaps a command, to follow Him. And as we looked at some of the things in that chapter, you understand that the following Him, as we follow Him, we have no no longer a claim on how we are to do that, or on what we are to be, or what we are to do, however it works out. He never says, follow me and this will happen. He just says, follow me. And by saying, I will follow, we surrender any claim to any of the details of our life. And he focused in on Peter, and there were reasons for that. But in that one verse, he told Peter that his life wasn't his own any longer. And even more than just his life was not his own, his death wouldn't even be his own. It was going to be at the whim and the will of other people. And that fits for us too. Our life is no longer our own, and our death even is not our own business. And then he concluded with that little incident about Peter asking about John, what about this guy? And the Lord says, mind your own business, Peter. You follow me. And the idea that my discipleship and your discipleship is a personal matter. It's not a group thing. We may all do it, but it's still an individual. You follow me. Not y'all follow me, but you follow me. And the Lord calls us individually to follow him. And today I want to take a very familiar passage, and we've spoken on this a couple of times at least over the years. Some of you know it better than I do, perhaps. But just to take this concept of following him and giving you some idea of what it might mean in your life. I'm not going to spell out what the Lord wants you to do or be, but at least some general characteristics of following him. And I think, again, it's necessary to review this passage and to look at it again, even though we've done it several times, because even as we've developed this defective theology of Jesus Christ, where we can split him into Savior and Lord as though they're not related, we've developed a theology of discipleship. And we've adapted a standard for discipleship that is best described as good old American way of life. See, for some, they've moved into what we call the prosperity aspect. The Lord wants his people to be rich and to be prosperous and to be successful and to be good looking and everything, you know. And rejecting that, which is right to reject that, the rest of us, some of the rest of us at least, have slipped into what I call suburban theology. And you know what suburban theology is? It's a theology that God wants you to have a good house, a job, cars, boats maybe, marriage, kids, a life that's free from risk, free from problems, free from pain. It's just life in suburbia, you know, just really nice. And maybe a gate in front of your community, but that's an option, see. But just comfortable. Just safe and secure. See? That's discipleship. And we need our eyes opened, I think, to what the Lord says, because he's the only one that we can turn to that says how a disciple should look at his life and how a disciple might live. And this passage in Luke chapter 9 is the clearest, most eye-opening passage with respect to life of one who says, I will follow you. I will follow the Lord. And he gives us a warning in this passage that if you don't follow him this way, see, the time comes that you stand before God and answer for it. So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 9, and we want to just talk our way through it. In this chapter, he's dealing with the... He sets aside the 12 apostles as a special group, sends them out, gives them a measure of authority, and brings them back in and kind of regroups and stuff. And then he teaches them a lesson. I'm just running through the chapter by the time we get down to verse 12. And he teaches them a lesson about how about who he is, really, in terms of feeding the 5,000. And we've talked about that a little bit in John and anything. But he's something special. And then we get the revelation, verse 18 and 19 and 20. He reveals himself as the Christ, not just a miracle worker, but the Christ, God's special anointed one. See. And by the time you get down to verse 20, you're kind of upbeat about this thing of being a Christian and being associated with him, because after all, he can send you out with authority and you can have great success in your ministry. He can take care of you like he fed the 5,000. He's the Christ, the anointed one of God. And it's kind of upbeat, kind of positive, a good image. Who wouldn't want to follow him, right? Who wouldn't want to follow a guy like that? But then as soon as he gets them to, you're the Christ, and their confession that he is God's Christ, all that that meant to them, he says, very specifically, very definitely, my life is built on my death. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. See. He says, my life as the Son of Man, my life as the Christ of God is built on my death. Now, if we just stopped at the end of verse 22, there'd be no problem because we know he died on the cross. But the problem with chapter 9 of Luke is that it doesn't end at 22. It goes on to 23, see? And he says, your life is the same way, see? Yours is the same thing. My life is built on my death. Your life, to his disciples. See? If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily. You must follow me. And he says the life of my disciple is equally a life of death to everything. Absolutely everything. The cross is a figure of absolute death, not partial, selective, whatever. And the life of a disciple is a life of living death. That's what he's telling his people here. And then he goes on in verse 24, and we're kind of skipping something or running through. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. He gives us a principle for a life. You want to save your life. You want to get what you think you want. And to save your life, you're going to lose it all. You'll lose it all. It's the only way to save it. And verse 26 and verse 27. See, he says, the day is coming when you will answer before God the Father what you have done with that concept. See, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, death words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. There's a time coming, and don't ask me how it works out and where it fits on your timeline, but there's a time coming when I stand before God on the basis of this teaching, see, in terms of what life do I grab onto? How do I view my life, see? Love the life here with all the good things that Northwest Arkansas gives us. is equated with being ashamed of Jesus and his words. And it ends in being ashamed before God the Father when he comes with his holy angels. That's a tough passage. That's a tough passage. But if you think it's the only logical thing for us to realize, if the Lord Jesus Christ came by death, then it only makes sense that his disciples lived the same way. See? If the resurrected Lord lives on the basis of his death and resurrection, it only makes sense that his disciples live the same way, a basis of death and a life based on death, as opposed to a life as to what we think is legitimate, right, normal, certain inalienable rights that Christians have, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Fit that one in Scripture next time you read it. Then he goes on. It gets worse, folks. Keep going down in chapter 9. And starting at about verse 57, he gives us some for instances. Give me a for instance, Lord. You're talking about death. Give me a for instance. See? And he gives us a couple of for instances at least, a few of them, three of them. See? And it's an amazing section because here the Lord is, in a sense, getting disciples or at least dealing with people such as we today. Dealing with people who on some basis would follow him, wanted to follow him. And what's amazing is his response is not, hooray, three more for the kingdom, you know, that kind of response. His response is, wait a minute. Don't be in a hurry to say that word. See? Think. Consider. Realize what you're saying when you say, I will follow you. See? It's like he's saying, hey, back off. Don't get excited so easily. See? Following me is serious business. Following me is deadly serious business. See? The first occurrence, verse 57 and 58. Wherever they were going along the road, the Lord and his people, an identifiable group, and somebody came up to him and said, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, what more could a person want? We'd love to hear that from people, right? I will follow the Lord wherever he goes. See? And the Lord's answer is, well, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about I will follow you wherever you go. Let me tell you, see, animals, foxes have dens, have holes in the ground. Birds of the air have nests. My turtles, they have a place to stay, really nice and comfy. But, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See? I will follow you. Hey, do you know what you're saying? See? Do you really want to follow me? I don't have a place to lay my head. And we back off and say, oh, ooh. I don't understand that because shelter's legitimate, isn't it? We expand that verse. Take no, don't worry. If you have food and raiment, be content. And we say, well, if we have, now you've all done this, I've done this. If we have food and raiment and shelter, be content, right? Scratch, right? It never says shelter. See? The Lord says, I don't have a place to lay my head. He's walking down a road. And we say, that's a legitimate need, isn't it? See? Nothing wrong with a house, is there? See? 1604 Arapaho is not sin, is it? Surely the Lord can't mean that, right? And all the Lord says is, you want to follow me? I don't have a place to lay my head. Think about it. See? Are we really guaranteed creature comforts? If you don't have a place to lay your head and it's raining outside, what do you get? See. If you don't have a place to lay your head and it's 105 in a bright sun, what do you get? See. No guarantee. That's all he's saying. Think about it. The second occurrence. For whatever reason, he saw another person there, and he says to another, hey, follow me. Now, who wouldn't respond if the Lord called them? See? And this one says, whoa, great, right? No, he says, Lord, first let me do this, right? Not a good way to respond to the Lord. First, let me do something, and then I'll follow you. See? Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. It's a bad way to start a conversation with the Lord, right? Permit me first. Now, you got to take proper care of a family, father. Whether he was old age and sick and dying, or whether he was already dead or whatever. I mean, hey, he's my dad, right, Lord? He's my father, Lord. My social and my familial responsibility is just take care of him. I can't just, you know. Let me first do this, and that's certainly a noble thought. And certainly a legitimate thought, and certainly a responsible thought, and an acceptable attitude. And the Lord says, hey, anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. You, see. Go, proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. See? The issue is not relationship to dad. The issue is not responsibility in terms of the family or society or whatever is acceptable or whatever is even required by the society. The issue of, what did I call you to? I didn't call you to bury your father. Anybody can do that. The issue really is not, but first, Lord, let me do this. The issue is really first things first, and what I called you to is first. See? And it's a matter of priority. Is it the Father or the Lord? And by the way, you read that verse, didn't you? If anyone doesn't hate his mother and father, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, he cannot be my disciple. I hope you read the verse, or did you just kind of be quiet on that one phrase? What he's telling this guy is, follow me. And the guy says, I have some legitimate, normal, honorable, responsible things to do, Lord. And he says, you're not guaranteed that. That doesn't necessarily come as part of your life any longer. You may have to let somebody else bury your father. Okay. No normal relationships matter anymore. No normal relationships matter anymore. The third occurrence in verse 61 and 62, another said, again, for whatever reason, I will follow you. Soon as I can, Lord, I will follow you. See, got some things to do first. I have to clean up this issue, clean up this one, da-da-da-da-da-da. I have to go home and check out properly, see. Transfer my account maybe to somebody else. I have to say goodbye to this group. I have to make sure that this is set in order. I have to, see. I have to be caring and I have to be responsible. I have to let them know how they can contact me wherever I happen to be, you know, get my Twitter's all set up or whatever we do so that people can follow me on the road. You know, I have to go home first. And when I get that taken care of, when I get my life in order with my family and my friends back home, then I can follow you. See? And the Lord says something really interesting to the one he called who said he would follow. He says, there's no one at home. In fact, there's no home anymore. It's not a matter of looking back to something. There's nothing back there to look back to. See? You can't follow looking backward. Either you're looking backward fondly and all the reminiscence and all the good stuff. Or you're looking back fearfully. That's my security I'm leaving. Whatever it is, there's nothing back there to look at any longer. It just doesn't count anymore. See? No back. Can't look back ever. I tried once, by the way, before I came here. 24 years ago, I told the Lord I was quitting and I got my job with the agency back. Called up a friend and I got my job back. And all I had to do was just walk out that front door down in El Dorado, get on a plane, fly to D.C. and everything would be just fine. And the Lord said, you can't do that. Walk out that door, you're a dead man, he told me. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's a threat. That's a threat. See? You can't look back ever. Ever again. Now, you say, John, you're overreacting, right? And I'm thinking I'm probably underreacting because my natural response is surely, right? We always start with surely, and what we mean is, you know, this is too hard. It can't possibly mean what it says. See? Can't be right. This. Jesus certainly wouldn't require his disciples to be like this. I mean, he just wouldn't. Because he loves us too much, right? He wouldn't want us to be this way. It's just a figure of speech to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, and all this stuff is gone. And it just, It's neither normal nor is it possible to live this way. Nobody can do this. It's not normal and it's not possible. And the answer is yes and no, right? It is possible. He did it. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 through 7. You want to read that about the Lord. He says, the Lord God opened my ears, and I was not rebellious. Neither did I turn backwards. I set my face like a flint. This is the Lord going up to Jerusalem to be crucified. I set my face like a flint. I didn't turn back. See? It's possible to be a disciple. Is it normal? Of course not. See? Of course it's not normal. But the issue is not... The issue is, of course, it's not normal because of these crazy demands he puts on us. The issue is it's not normal because we're not normal. See, we're not normal people, by the way. We're Christians. And that means we're not normal. See, when we start thinking normal, we're not thinking Christian. See, as I said, if he came by the cross, we shouldn't be surprised if he asks the same thing of his disciples. We're not normal any longer. Back in John chapter 10, this very precious verse, right? My sheep hear my voice. And we all just love that one because what a warm, caring relationship between the Lord and his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. That's what sheep do. They follow the shepherd. See, wherever the shepherd goes, however he leads, whatever he provides, whatever he says, the sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And as you read this passage, all I can say is to myself, think, what would be in my life more important than following him? See, what must I do first? What must I think back to? See, I don't know. As I look at this, it might mean no change. It might mean change everything, right? But it makes no difference whether it means no change or change everything. It's how am I thinking? And when someone says, when I say, I will follow you, that makes everything of no importance. That makes everything non-negotiable any longer. I don't negotiate. Lord, can I keep this? Can I keep this? Can I be this? Can I be this? And follow you. Nothing is negotiable any longer. See? In John chapter 12, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Remember you read that verse in my Father's glorified? You prove to be his disciple by bearing much fruit. If it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And he's on the way to the cross when he says that. See? He just says, die. That's all. Just die. Follow me. And he's not asking us to evaluate. He's just asking us to follow him. That's all. Whatever. See. After his resurrection, Peter, do you love me? Sure, Lord, I love you. Follow me. Follow me. What about that person, Lord? What about their life? Doesn't matter, Peter. Follow me. That's all. That's all he asks. And our response can't be, I will, Lord, but. I will, Lord, first. I will, Lord, when. It's either yes or no. And all I'm asking today is for myself as well as for you, when we realize what we have in the resurrected, risen, living Lord who says, follow me, that at least we look at it and say, Lord, no, too hard. Can't do it. Don't want to do it. Won't do it. We're wrong, but at least we're honestly wrong. Or we say, Lord, I'll just follow you. I'll follow you. Not your wonderful plan for my life, but you, Lord, I will follow. Because my trust is in you. I am your sheep. I hear your voice. And I follow you. I've read this before as well, but I keep it right over my desk. I see it every day. I heard him call, come follow. That was all. My gold grew dim. My soul went after him. I rose and followed. That was all. Who would not follow if they heard him call? Him evermore I behold walking in Galilee, through the cornfields waving gold, in hamlet or grassy wold, by the sea, the murmuring sea. He touches the sightless eyes. Before him the demons flee. To the dead he says, arise. To the living, follow me. I would encourage you to think about this. When you think of being a disciple, it's not the lifestyle he calls you to or from. It's following him, your shepherd. Let's pray. Father, teach us to follow you. The one who said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Cause us to see that as what we ought to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to number 379. We'll just sing the first and last verse. Just the first and last verse, but you think about this. Take my life and let it be. And then the last verse, take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. It's a song of a disciple. Let's stand, please. We'll sing just the first and last verse of 379. Steve, would you come, please, and close in a word of prayer.
Together. Father of heaven, you know each heart here, and you know that we have a room full of all of us who said we will follow you, and yet we need your forgiveness, for we so often become practical idolaters. We have placed homes, jobs, people, children, so many issues first before following you. And I pray that you would work in each of our hearts to show us those areas of our lives, to reveal to us those things that we have placed on a pedestal before you. Teach us, Father, what it means for each of us individually to take up our cross and follow you. We are, Father, a people that need your work in our lives. We thank you for how you care for us very specially. We thank you for food you provide. We thank you for ministry that others perform in our lives through their care and their provision. But we recognize that all comes from your hand. Bless our time around the tables this afternoon. Our time of talking, may it be pleasing to you. May it be in our lives, may we be living sacrifice before you. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.